Good morning. We want to give a wholehearted thanks to our brothers and sisters of the Canton Ecclesia and any that might have helped them to help make this such a wonderful and a successful gathering. A fraternal gathering gives each one of us a chance to recharge and to rebuild and to revitalize our lives and our very souls to help us out in this journey in life. And as has been announced on a number of occasions this week, the theme of this gathering, things which the Lord hates, in Proverbs. And in this list, the topic of ours this morning is number three, the third one, hands that shed innocent blood. We will begin by asking you to keep in mind during this exhortation a vital principle, which is that we are to be spiritually minded. We must first be called of God, then we must accept His word and believe and then be baptized. We're to build a spiritual conscience. We're to read God's word. And we're to communicate with God in prayer and to do this continually in everything that we do. A Christadelphian, a brother of Christ, is not immune from slowly drifting world into the world and thinking on things of the world, abandoning the spiritual. David, a man after God's own heart, ask in Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. A clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me." This is the attitude that God wants all of us to have. Jesus was visiting with his friends Mary and Martha, with his disciples and probably a number of other folks. And they were visiting and they were talking and learning from Jesus. And they no doubt were looking forward to a meal, as we do. We love to sit around and talk, and then we like to get together and eat together. Well, Martha was rushing around trying to prepare the meal. Mary, her sister, was with the company and absorbing and comprehending everything that Jesus was saying. And it's only natural that out comes Martha and says in Luke 10, and it's, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." No doubt Mary realized that they wouldn't always have Jesus. And so she took advantage of every minute that she had with him. And her heart was also intent on learning God's word. Paul said in Romans 8:4, "Walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit." This morning, as we think about and talk about certain individuals, you will see that they had the opportunity to choose between the spiritual and the carnal. Their hearts and minds have shifted from the spiritual to things of the world, and they made some fatal decisions. In your imagination, go back about 6,000 years into the Middle East, and not far from the Garden of Eden. We see Adam and Eve toiling in their garden, tending to their animals, and trying to make ends meet. Possibly they may have had some little girls running around. but certainly they had two grown sons. The oldest is Cain, and he is a farmer, and the youngest, of course, we know is Abel, and he's a sheep herder. And they have been given rules and laws established by God. Their heavenly Father is certainly part of their lives. And his presence is everywhere. It's everywhere present. He even speaks and has conversations with his creation. And sometimes, some things are different. As now. One thing we do know is that God has instructed them on how to worship. They were to offer probably a lamb and shed its blood and offer it as their sacrifice. Abel works hard, watering and protecting his sheep from the wild animals. He nurtures them, and when the time comes to worship, he picks the best of the herd to make the sacrifice. Things had to be done according to God's instruction. Abel presents his animal and is acceptable, and it is acceptable to God. Cain has worked hard with his crops, hauling water, keeping the weeds out, fighting the insects, keeping out the wild and the domesticated animals away from his crops. He believes, even though he knows better, that he will give God an offering of crops instead of an animal. He is very proud of his accomplishments. Wonderful crops, beautiful crops. The two brothers bring their offering up, and Abel's offering is taken, and Cain's is rejected. Cain might have been shocked, but he was embarrassed, and he was disappointed, and he began to get angry. And in Genesis 4 and 5, it says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Instead of following God's suggestion of correcting his fault and doing what was right, Cain's hatred turned on his brother. Today we call this displaced aggression. He's mad at Abel now, and he kills him, and Abel's blood cries to God. Nothing has changed in 6,000 years. People are the same. I've had kids sent to my office as principal by their teacher and for an offense. And most will come in, and I know inside they're upset and they're angry. Occasionally, their verbal response after I ask them, Why are you in here? What's the problem? Sometimes their answer is, The teacher hates me. Sometimes what I did wasn't that bad to be sent to the office. Sometimes it's everyone does it. Sometimes it just isn't fair to be sent to the office. Taking no responsibility nor learning a lesson. This is just human nature, and it will continue till Christ comes back, and the young and the old alike. And it can happen to us, brothers and sisters. Where was Cain's spiritual consciousness? Conscience. Where was his spiritual mindedness? Cain must have seen and heard some wonderful and exciting things in his lifetime. His mother and dad must have told the children many times of the events in the garden, how wonderful life was, and how things had been, the animals and the plants having a different nature. And then they told him of the fall, what she had done, and what their dad did. They must have told them of the serpent and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. They must have told them of the cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way guarding that tree of life. They must have been told of that future hope in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." They had to discuss that. How blessed we are to receive this historical biblical account and learn from these events. And this is why we're to examine ourselves and see where our heart is and build on that spiritual conscience. To be spiritually minded. Abel believed, and he'll be rewarded. Cain shed innocent blood. And this is what God hated. God's remarks to Cain, "What have you done?" What a terrible turn of events happened in Cain's life. When he had so many advantages. Can you imagine? He was the oldest. His life really changed. His hand had shed innocent blood. About 4,000 years later, a little less, two other men, both not brothers, but relatively close. They have formed a companionship. Their destinies will be so different. Their characters, boy, they're different. One is spiritually minded and the other is carnally minded. One will be successful, the other a failure. One will be victorious and the other will suffer defeat. One is full of wisdom, the other full of folly. One is full of humility, the other brazen and audacious. Audacious means daring and bold. Jesus chose this man, Judas, to be one of his close companions, and he knew that he would betray him and fulfill Bible prophecies. So many prophecies concerning Jesus. Jesus knew his character and how he thought, how he reacted. He knew he had that love of money. Jesus knew that, which was part of his downfall. Jesus knew Judas would accomplish that task that was to be done. Yet Jesus was so kind to him throughout those 3.5 years. He was chosen just like Pharaoh had been chosen for the children of Israel. God knew Pharaoh would be harsh and he would be predictable and he would be obstinate. Obstinate means fixed and unyielding. Couldn't be convinced. And this describes Pharaoh. Jesus had chosen 11 others also as close companions, but this one, Judas, would be responsible for shedding of the blood of the Son of God. It was that body broken and bloodshed that would bring about forgiveness to all of those that would be found acceptable in that last day. Did it for us, for each one of us. The betrayal was told 1,000 years earlier by David in Psalms 41. It says, this is David, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And in John 13:18, Jesus speaks of the fulfillment of that, and he says, "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that hath eaten bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." And then in John 17 also, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." These disciples were sent throughout the country after receiving the gift of power, and after tasting the powers of the age to come. All were there, including Judas. And we're told in Matthew 10, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Judas was there. Verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." We know why Jesus chose Judas. But we wonder what was Judas' interest in Jesus and in the other 11. Was it the purse? Was it his power? Was it the popularity that Jesus had? But we know ultimately that it was divine. It was in the plan. It was the foreknowledge of God. And after Jesus had washed the feet of his friends, went through that process, he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He heard that. The meaning of the word devil, as we know, is informer or slanderer. And Judas would certainly be an informer to those who wanted to shed innocent blood. I'm sure when Judas heard those words of Jesus, he became a little wroth, probably a little upset as he heard those, became a little hardened, just as Cain 4,000 years before. God said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth?" With animosity and disaffection and bitterness in his heart, he must have made immediate plans for this betrayal. I don't know if he had thought about what the consequences would be in his betrayal. I don't know how he thought when he planned this. But Jesus said there at the Last Supper, "But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And he heard that. Can anyone in this audience imagine how a man, after seeing 3.5 years of wonderful works, would conspire to betray Jesus? Judas saw the dead brought back to life, the sick healed, the lame to walk, the blind to just suddenly see, and miraculously feeding those thousands. We see Judas hiding his true feelings through all this. And he hid them well. He hid them from those 11. None of them knew who might be going to betray him, but not from Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus is visiting in the town of Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Again, being served by Martha. And we're told specifically that Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead, was also there at the table. The meal was completed, just finishing the meal. And we read in John 12, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with odor of the ointment." Can't you just imagine being there and seeing that? "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have you, but me you have not always." Skipping to verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Judas is now synonymous with betrayal. He went down in history as a great betrayer. Matter of fact, in the ranching country, truckers, many of the truckers that haul goats and sheep, they have what they call the Judas goat. And they're wanting to lead the animals into the truck, to the trailers. Well, the Judas goat is taught, trained to go in, and all of them will follow. And he's been trained then to turn around and come back. Went down in history as a great betrayer. Mary went down because of her blessed deed of anointing the Savior of the world. In Matthew 26:14, it tells of the same account and tells that Jesus went to the chief priest. It says, and said, "What will you give me? And I'll deliver him unto you." And they covenanted, it says, with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray. Oh, it had to be in the dark. It had to be away from other people. That's the way they wanted it. The cost of the ointment was about $45. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, which was about $15. This was the same night that Mary anointed Jesus. We see from Bible history that Pharaoh saw the hand of God in many wonderful works. He had seen many numerous proofs that his opponent was God. Yet he was so predictable, so angry, so irresponsible, that he lost it all. Lost his thousands, several million slaves. Lost his army. And maybe he might have lost his life too, there at the banks of the Red Sea. Judas, seeing the hand of God and many wonderful works, sold away eternal life for the price of a slave. $15. Our Heavenly Father didn't miraculously and unknowingly force Judas to fulfill prophecy, nor to desire those silver coins. But Judas convinced himself that it was the right thing to do. It was the diabolos, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He did it himself. We would never have done such a thing as Judas. But we are acquainted. We, each one of us here today, are acquainted with the diabolus of the flesh. And we must continually be on guard. Each of us knows our own weaknesses. You know your weakness. I know mine. Weakness is. And how we can fool ourselves. And we can minimize. Minimize means make it smaller. Minimize our sins and our temptations. Where we're weak, that's where we must secure our defenses and refrain from sin and temptation. And that comes from prayer. With God's help, He will help us. He'll help each one of us. And that's why we have to pray continually. It's hard to understand how the religious leaders of God's chosen people could have turned so wicked, so corrupt, so cold-blooded, so inhumane in the years prior to Christ and throughout the remaining years of Israel. And certainly they had been for years. We saw their intense desire throughout those 3.5 years to want to kill him, wanting to catch him. They too had convinced themselves that it was the right thing to do. They had convinced themselves that it was the right thing to do. They disregarded God's word that He hates the hand that sheds innocent blood. The religious leaders, the high priest. Judas was instrumental in that shedding of that innocent blood of Christ. He at some point realized the full consequences of his actions. And when he saw what was happening to Jesus, he returned to the high priest. The King James Version says he repented, and the New American Standard Bible says he felt remorse. He immediately returned the coins, went out and hung himself. It was too late for him. He may have understood at that point that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. He had to know that verse. Brothers and sisters, in closing, let us be very careful. Let us be filled with that Spirit word, with the Holy Scriptures. That's why we have to read every day. That's why we have to think on those things of God to keep us in the way of right. We do our part, and we will have forgiveness, and we'll have a place in that grand and glorious kingdom.